All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, God, just this beautiful, wonderful day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. God, thank you for your character. God, thank you that you are God and that you are over us and that this life doesn't depend on us, but you are over us and you promise good to us and you promise to turn all things towards the good of those who love you. And we love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started talking about God's essence and the Trinity of God. God being identified as three persons while being one. So we want to continue talking about that. Talk about God's existence as one. So what does it mean that God is one? What does it mean that there are three persons in one? And grant you, it's confusing because we are creature and God is God. And so we want to understand as best as we can in the way that God revealed himself to us. So we want to talk more today about God's oneness and God's Trinitarian, three persons in the one Godhead. And it has implications for us because, as we saw last week, Jesus prayed to the Father to make them, which is us, make them one as we are one. And so clearly, God is afoot, and this idea of three persons in one, this idea of the Trinity, has great implications for us. Because Jesus Christ, right before he goes to the cross, in his final disposition, in his final dialogue with God, this is what he prays. So clearly. So let's understand God's oneness. To understand the oneness of God, as we saw last week, the name of God, Yahweh, is not just God the Father. It's God. The Trinitarian God is Yahweh. And God being one, and it is speaking of God's divine essence, his divine nature. God is one. There are no three gods. And it is hard for us to understand because we are creature and God is God. So let's talk about what it means to be God again. John 4:24. God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in truth and in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Spirit because only the Holy Spirit is spirit. You have to understand. God himself is spirit. It's such a simple truth. Everybody, most people know this verse. Yet we only associate the Holy Spirit as God being spirit, as if God the Father and God the Son is not spirit. God is spirit. So if you understand, then how can God, who is spirit, be person while being one? Mind you, it is difficult for us to understand, but God has revealed this aspect of himself to us. So we have to understand that God is spirit, that God is one spirit. It doesn't say God is spirits. God is spirit. Let's take a look at what it means, the essence or the divine nature of God, which makes God one. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes," invisible because God is spirit, "namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The Bible purports that there are no atheists because we perceive that there is in nature, in creation, an intelligent design. No matter how many times I throw a block of Legos up in the air, it will not come down as a house. It will not come down as the Star Wars Millennium Falcon, the Lego version. It will not. I can throw it up a billion times, and it will not come down as a Millennium Falcon. Now, that is such a simple truth that there is intelligence in the design, because and God is creator. I am mostly empty space, yet this hand cannot go through this hand. I don't know why it's better for somebody else to scratch my back than it is for me to scratch my back. I can't tickle myself, but you can tickle me. These are the mysteries of the world. God's attributes. Now, there are attributes of God that I cannot imitate. God is omnipresent. Demons aren't omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. And neither are people. But God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Eternity past, eternity future. God knows everything. There are aspects of God's attributes I cannot copy. But there are attributes that God has revealed to us, and we read those, and I read them I don't know how many times. God is steadfast love. He is loyal. God is loyal, loyal to the covenant, loyal to his promises, loyal to his people. If God said it, you could bank on it. If he says he will never leave you nor forsake you, I don't care what's going on in your life, you better bank on what God said, not what you think the situation means. I love that. And it is a constant reminder. So I can imitate his steadfast love, his hesed, his covenant loyalty. I can imitate that God is love. Bible says God is love. God, the three persons in one, is love. And that's why the idea that God is love then opens the idea that there is a relationship in the oneness of three persons. And we could imitate that. And so when Jesus prays, make them one, he's not saying make them gods. He's saying in the way that God has character. See, you and I have different natures. Henry has a personality, right? He has a nature. And it's not like Ellen's nature. It's not like Nate or Robert. We're different. Now, there are aspects of that nature, though, that we could hold in oneness, the attributes of love. And we're striving towards that, and we're relying on the Holy Spirit to help us to get there. But God's nature, the desire then that comes out of that nature is one. Jesus doesn't want anything that the Father does not want. The Holy Spirit doesn't want anything that the Son doesn't want. You don't have to worry about who gets the credit. Credit. Wow. We're wired to think about when should we pray to the Father, the Son? You know, we want to give the right credit. God is one. The credit you give to the Son is the credit you give to the Father. We're going to see this. I love watching sometimes the sports, you know. The winners are always trying to give a lot of credit to the losers. You know, you got to give them a lot of credit. You know, it's like, losers, guys, they're giving us a lot of credit. We don't have to worry about credit. Because God making us one then allows us, when you give credit to one, you give credit to all. And so when you pray to the Father, you don't have to worry about credit because they're one. They share in the same desire. They share in the same want. But they are by nature the same. They are the same. And God can be the same because God is spirit. Now, I don't know what it means to be spirit in the way that God is spirit, because I am creature. So necessarily there are distinctions between creature and creator. John chapter 10, verse 29 says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus purports to be God. John 1, remember we read 1:1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. John chapter 14:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The three persons are one. So Jesus says they are one. You give credit to the Father. You know me. You know the Father. You know the Father. You know me. Now Jesus comes so that we would know the Father. Because we being creature, we need analogies and reference. Well, what does it mean to love? Well, let me show you what love is. And then there's no greater love than this, right? Than someone who would lay down his life for a friend. So Jesus is here to show us the Father. So the very idea of oneness is the very idea of the essence, the one essence of God, the one attribute, the one nature of God, and whom they all share. You can't divide the nature of God. I have a different nature than everyone in this planet. But God, they share one nature. Now, what does it mean then, three persons? Well, there is a personal relational agency. So a person has agency. Now, that's a kind of a technical word. It means you have a free will. You can make choices. You have volition. You have will. You have choices. And it's in relation. When we say that God is self-sufficient, see, when we think about our self-sufficiency, when you say Henry has an independent spirit, Henry is self-sufficient, it's not a good thing. That means I am unrelational. I am unrelational. That means I like to think of me, depend on me, and rely on me. And I am independent. Not a good thing. Not what Jesus prays for when he says, make them one. But God is self-sufficient because he's three persons in one. He was always relational. And from eternity past, there was never a time when God was not happy and sufficiently and completely fulfilled in his loving relationships, okay, with the three persons of the Godhead. So when God is self-sufficient, it doesn't mean that he is independent of the two persons of the Godhead. So Father is not independently happy from the Son and the Holy Spirit, and neither for the Son and neither for the Holy Spirit. So there is personal relational agency. So this is the best, it's limited because there's no symbol. Because again, we're talking about God who is spirit. So there's God with the divine, single divine essence, the single divine nature, singular. And then there are the three persons. So the Son is not the Father. Father is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Son. But all three. And then we will see. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, but not created. This is what the Nicene Creed says. Eternally begotten. Now, what does it mean, eternally begotten? We know what it means to begotten. We know that a baby, if it's begotten of Henry, right? We know that it is from that. But it means it was created. But not Jesus. That's why he's called the Son. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We'll take a look at how that comes about. And then in the relationship is authority and submission. I know. It's very difficult. We equate authority, we equate hierarchy then. And then we parse, right? Almost the class system of someone being more equal than somebody else. But not in the Godhead. In the relationship, there is perfect submission and authority. So when Jesus says, right, if you're going to be, what? Over all, you must be a servant of all. So the way that God holds authority is different in the way that fallen creatures hold authority. How you can understand the authority of God is how does someone in authority then serves? That's the measure of authority. Is serving. Submission is obeying. There is, in all of that, perfect equality. Perfect equality. Now, that has a lot of implications here, clearly, because many of you have problems with authority. We think that authority is less. Or submission is less, and that authority, then you must be more. Which is not true. If it was true, then it would be true of God. Jesus then would have to be inferior to the Father, and the Holy Spirit inferior to both. That is blasphemy. And so for God to then suggest, or to declare in prayer to the Father, make them one, but make them one in this way. Clearly, it's blasphemous then to suggest that authority and submission would cause persons to be unequal. Unless you're saying that of God. Let's take a look. Philippians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father is God, clearly established. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture says Jesus is God. So if you're, why was this so troubling? From the earliest records, the early fathers struggled with this because Scripture portray Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father as God, as we see, great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. This is where, right? The Nicene Creed gets eternally begotten from the Father. Jesus is from the Father. Eternally from the Father. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. Full of grace and truth. Hence why Jesus is the Son. And that's how Scripture depicts him. Acts 5, 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit is not the Spirit of God or the Spirit. God, all three persons are Spirit. So you have to understand that. So with that understanding then who is the Holy Spirit? Well, Holy Spirit is God and his own person. Let's take a look. But Peter said, Ananias. Now, Ananias and Sapphira was withholding, right, their money. And not just withholding it from the church, but they were lying about it. They were lying about it, saying, oh, we sold everything and gave it to the church. And so Peter's addressing Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Didn't you have to make a choice? And you could have chosen to keep it. I mean, it's not that we would have done anything, but yet you lied. And he goes, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. John 14, 26 says, but the helper. Now, that is, again, the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the first helper, and Jesus says, I will send you another helper, okay? The Holy Spirit is called the helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. He is sent by the Father. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the Holy Spirit. He is sent from the Father. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you. Wait a minute, I thought the Father sends. No, Jesus says he sends. So he proceeds, he is sent by the Father and the Son. That is the identity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So God in three persons. Now we're going to talk about the functional Trinity, which we saw alludes to the roles here, their role in the Godhead. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God, in his infinite wisdom, wanted to declare the Trinity because he wants us to understand how they work, okay, in concert with one another. Then he's also, he said, teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded. Again, the idea of the Trinity, the idea of authority and submission, all, right, coming together. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We have to understand, in the way that the Father sent and the Son obeyed, God sent the Son before the thought of creation. In eternity past, God the Father has decided to send the Son. The idea of the salvation of mankind was the idea of the Father and the idea that God will send the Son. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know. It means that Jesus fully, right, wanted to and is submitting to the will of the Father. And likewise, then he sends us. Now, we have to understand, when Jesus sends us, when Jesus commissions us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples, God never commands anything that we don't want for ourselves. There's nothing in Scripture that God tells us to do that we don't want to do, because we are created in the new creation to have the nature that is like God, wanting all that God wants. And that's why the Lord's Prayer, Lord, God, Father, thy will be done. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The Father loves the Son. And that's why when Jesus says, make them one just like we are one, means there is no greater love than the love that the Father has for the Son. The Father loves the Son. And so likewise, when God says, make them one, it is already what was in existence in eternity past. John 17:25, again saying the same. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus goes to the cross. He suffers unimaginable sufferings that we would know that the love that he has from the Father. Oh, that he would know, that we would know, that we would know that kind of love. He wants to reveal the love of the Father for the Son to us. Isn't that beautiful? There is nothing that God holds back from the Son. The Father is not mean in sending the Son. The Father sends the Son because he loves the Son and wants what's best. John 6:38. And here's, again, the role of the Son. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Submission equals equality. Perfect equality is perfect submission. For those who have a problem with submission have a problem with the Trinity. But the very essence of God is found in perfect submission, not only to God, but Scripture also says submit to what? One another. Understanding. Why is that? Because submission warrants and requires complete trust. It requires trust. And trust in the one who has authority is the one who actually is most ardent in serving those whom they are placed in charge. Without submission, you would hardly have to think about trust. You know? 50-50, it doesn't work that way, does it? John 17:1-2, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus came to glorify the Father, to make him known, that we may understand the attributes of God and the love of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, to magnify such love, so that whatever you see in Jesus, whatever you see in Jesus, you don't just give credit to Jesus. Oh, the love of the Father that he has for the Son. All Jesus is showing us is the love that the Father has in his Son. And Jesus goes to the cross, makes himself the sacrifice that he may display to us the love of the Father. We don't have to worry about who the credit goes to. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Notice this. God the Father gives the Son authority. And what does he do with that authority? He serves us. Why do we think that authority makes you greater in the way we think of great? Authority gives you the right. Authority gives you the space to be a servant of all. That's what it means to love. John 15, 26, and here's the helper. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate. The rising tide lifts all boats. He wants to magnify the Son, because when you magnify the Son, you get to know the Father. And when you get to know the Son and you get to know the Father, oh, the great delight that the Spirit has. The Spirit is more interested in you understanding the Son and you understanding the Father, because a rising tide lifts all boats. He delights in glorifying the Son. Spirit doesn't need credit. John 16, 13. That is what it means to make us one. To make us one is learning also to be happy for others. Genuinely happy. Wow, what a nice big car. I wish I could borrow it one day. Just, it is not a thing. It is not natural to give. Sometimes, you know, if you did something and somebody else gets the credit, I know at work, you know, or even in church, you know, it's like somebody else gets credit. We're so credit. Give me credit. Nobody recognizes my, you know, worthiness. Nobody, you know, nobody sees what I do, and, you know, and it's okay. There's great delight and learning how to delight, right, in God. Learning that. So God has designed this world so that sometimes you don't get the credit. Sometimes you feel invisible. That doesn't mean that if you are invisible that you are not seen. Oh, you are seen. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Again, here's submission and authority. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will what? Glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit loves to submit in this way, to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit does it because it delights him to do so. And it grieves him that we don't see it like that. The Trinity of God is a most beautiful doctrine. It summarizes love. It projects the goal of God in how they relationally love one another, submit to one another, and care for one another. That perfect happiness. And you see it all around us. And yet, we're so afraid to submit that somebody has authority, you know, so suspicious sometimes, as if we learn to... This was very difficult. Even human authority. I remember at work, right? Just, I've had a lot of baggage, right? With people in power that have abused that power. I remember the first thing, you know, when I had this boss who I met just very recently came and got in my face and started saying things, very negative things, in my first encounter. And I had this huge baggage of not submitting to female authorities over my life. Huge baggage. The male authorities, they love me. Now, female authorities, female president, there's no scripture that says that you should not submit to your female authorities. It was chauvinistic of me. And then when that person was doing that, I remember I just wanted to, because I did this before, by the way, in the military, and it was not recommended, but I did it. I got in the person's face, and I got into trouble. But I stepped back, and I said, I serve at your pleasure. Serve at your pleasure. And I moved on, marched on, submitted, trusting not trusting her, but trusting God with the authorities placed over my life, because that person wasn't telling me to do something immoral or unethical. And since then, you know, I mean, that person is the one who brought me onto government, became a confidant, you know, right hand, all those stuff. You know, God has taught me a great lesson and humbled me and corrected me and showed me the value of trusting authority. Because God is teaching us that. God is teaching us that if you have authority as parents, as husbands, as church leaders, God didn't give you authority that you may just selfishly enjoy that authority, but that you may learn then to become a servant of all. That comes, right, from the Trinity. And it is a most beautiful doctrine that we could see God as one, but also three persons in one, in the way they relate to one another, and that God wants us to learn in how God relates to one another, that we may likewise be one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for loving us, God, and your vision, your heart, your action, God, to make us one like you are one. Oh, God, thank you. You didn't have to do it, but you did it. God, and help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit magnifies the Son, and as the Son magnifies the Father. Help us, God, to magnify you. Oh, God, teach us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.